This time that we have together, we pray that you'd bless it. Lord, that you would fill each and every one of us. Lord, we know that even though we gather here every Wednesday and every Sunday and then the other times during the men's and women's meetings, Lord, we know that each time we gather together, it's never to be seen as something that's mundane, something that is just routine. But Lord, we know that you want us to anticipate you meeting us here. Father, we need you. Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit, to empower me to teach your word, to preach your word. But Lord, each and every one of us need your Spirit to quicken us, to quicken your word to us. Lord, to cause us to really receive from you. Lord, we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do a work here tonight. Without you, Lord, we can't do anything. So Lord, we pray, as always, but we mean when we're saying we pray you'd bless this time, that you really would, that you really would bless this time with your Spirit in each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians 6, I had mentioned a couple weeks ago that once we got into chapter 5, we're getting into the practical application of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, that there had been some doctrinal stuff, there had been some things where he was proving his ministry and all that. But in these last two chapters, it's very practical. We were looking at the things in chapter 5. We saw how there's a difference between the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. We were warned that those people who practice those things, that practice living according to the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God, that they will have no part in the kingdom of God. They won't make it to heaven is what we're told here. Now, I bring that up again, because I really want you to think, and more than that, I believe that God wants you to think how important that is. How important it is for us not to practice the works of the flesh. And really how important it is that that we're ready for heaven. That we're, you know, right where we need to be, right where God wants us to be. And you think about how important that is to not be practicing the works of the flesh and all, and how would that apply to the way we daily live our lives out? You know, that we should be, and we've seen this before, we talked about it last couple of weeks, we should be examining ourselves, looking at ourselves. Am I really right where God wants me to be? Is there anything that is not pleasing to God? Examining ourselves in the light of Scripture, comparing what God says how we should be living versus how we really are when no one's watching. And that when God reveals something to us that's not quite right, how that we should repent. Repent from any known sin. And then receive that grace that God offers freely to us. Surrendering, submitting to the Lord from that point on then. And being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, what about the people that you love? What about the people you care for? How does all of the doctrine that we read and the practical application of chapter 5 translate into how we deal with the people around us? I mean, if we really love them, right? And if you love your family, if you love your friends, and if you really love them, then we saw already, in fact, we've seen it several times, and I don't want to be accused of beating a dead horse, but we've seen that we're not to look out for our own interests, but for others' interests, right? I mean, that's what love is all about. We saw in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love doesn't seek its own. That's one of the definitions of love. And in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We covered that again, too. And I know that, you know, man, every week he's on this. But you know what? I really think for as important as God makes love for you and I to live it out, I think if we went over this stuff every week, it would not be too much. If that's the most important thing for us to do. I mean, when Jesus was asked the two greatest commandments, right? First one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other one, love your neighbor as yourself. Two most important things. And they're both love. And in Philippians 2:4, we're told, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, if you love someone, then you're going to be looking out for that person's best interest, right? Right? You're going to do whatever God says for you to do to see that that person is going to heaven, that that person is blessed because they're pleasing God, right? I mean, wouldn't you do that if you really love them? Well, that brings us right to chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, just in case you ladies are thinking there, okay, that's having to do with a man. I don't have to deal with that. The word there in the Greek is anthropos. It's a word that it means person, mankind, human being. It's not just for guys, okay? So if you see anyone overtaken in any trespass, and that word overtaken is kind of an interesting word. It means to be surprised or to be caught by sin. That you're kind of the idea that sin's out to get you, it's chasing after you, and you're running away from it, but it's running faster than you are, and it overtakes you. It catches you. It ensnares you. Yeah, you're trapped by it. And being caught by the trespass, or really any wrongdoing, through being like maybe off guard, you know, you're not paying close attention to your walk in the light of Scripture. You kind of, you know, and all of a sudden, what, huh? You know, and somebody comes to you, hey, you know, hey, you need to consider this right here. You're in sin right now. Huh? What? Oh, man, I didn't realize that kind of thing. You know, that you're surprised that you're actually practicing something that God has called sin. And I've shared with you guys a long time ago about these friends of mine. I met them through marriage counseling. They came in and I worked with them both, and it was pretty intense there for a while. And I worked with that couple for several months. And one Sunday after church, we were standing out in the front lawn of Calvary Tucson's East Campus when it was over on Broadway. And we're standing there, and Guillermo, or Bill, he says to me, you know, Pastor Tony, one good thing about this whole deal, about all the trouble we had, all the problems I was causing, all that stuff, one good thing, though, I never lost my pride. Yeah, exactly. His wife and I look at each other. We look at him and, you know, look back at each other. And he's like, what? What? Did I say something wrong? And then we had to explain to him that pride is one of those big sins. It's a biggie kind of thing. And he didn't ever understand that. He was caught off guard. He was surprised. You know, he was surprised that sin had got a hold of him and he didn't even know it. I shared a Sunday or two ago how that there's so many people that come to Christ. They will answer an altar call, or they'll be led to the Lord by a friend or something like that. And both of them profess to be Christians, but it's a guy and a gal, and they're living together, not married. Talked about how that's fornication. And there's a lot of people that have never heard that that is actually sin. They're surprised. They were caught off guard. They were not giving heed to what the Word of God said, and then looking at their lives and how they were living in light of the Word of God. So they got overtaken. They got trapped in a wrongdoing. Now, understand, It's not this overtaken thing. It is not something that, you know, someone just slips and you happen to witness it. Like if you're there or I'm there, you know, we're doing something, me and a buddy are working on something, and he hits his thumb with a hammer and something flies out of his mouth that ought not to, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not trapped in that. You know, really, the thing is, eventually, if he's growing in the Christ and all that, and he's seeking the Lord, you know, he's going to be convicted by that, and that kind of thing will end. That kind of thing, the Holy Spirit will speak to him there. It doesn't mean he's overtaken in it. Really, at that point, if you're there and somebody slips like that, that's a time for you to be gracious. That's time, oh, man, ouch, that must have hurt, huh? Woo! Golly, kind of thing. As Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, he didn't say cuss with those who cuss. He said weep with those who weep. Wow, man. Oh, wow, that had to hurt, kind of thing. But if you're with that same person all the time and you start thinking, man, this guy, I mean, good grief, you know. He can't take a breath without cussing. Well, then it might be a time, you know, to really talk to him. It's a time to be gracious. It's not a thing to say, oh, dude, man, you know, you and that potty mouth of yours are headed to hell, dude. You know, the wrath of God's coming down on you, kind of thing. That's not it. You know, we're to do this in a spirit of gentleness, you know. Yeah, and you might want to kind of make it a light thing when you're in the spirit of gentleness. You know, you say, wow, man, dude, you know, have you ever read this in Ephesians 4:29 where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Dude, you know what is coming out of your mouth a lot is not edifying, dude. You're not imparting grace to anybody that's hearing that. You know, I'm going to be praying for you, you know. And when someone knows that it's wrong, you don't know that, though, because you've never had a conversation with them. I'm just saying hypothetically here, if there's somebody you're with and they're doing something, it doesn't have to be foul language, but it could be anything. It could be anything that they're doing that you know is sin, and they might not. The thing is, we're to walk in love, and one of the things about love, and one of the aspects is that love believes all things, right? That means we give the benefit of the doubt. That if somebody's doing something, and it seems like they're practicing it, they're doing it ongoing, we see it all the time, we're not, you know, purposely looking for sin, but, you know, you can't help but see it. You want to believe the best of them, and you know what? They probably don't know that that's sin. You know, they probably don't know that. You know, he or she loves the Lord. I'm sure they don't know that sin. But because you see them practicing it, you in a spirit of gentleness, you go to them to try and help them out, and hopefully, you know, that they receive it the right way. And with Bill there on the front yard of the church, he was devastated. He was just, oh, man, I didn't know that. Oh, gosh, I didn't know that was sin. I thought that was a good thing. You know, everybody, you know, is always saying, hey, be proud of this, be proud of that, man. Oh, I didn't know that God said that. And he thanked us. You know, he thanked me and then thanked his wife for saying something to let him know that. But now, if you do that, and then that person responds with something like, "Well, how about you, man? You know, what about you? You're not perfect. You're not my judge." Well, you know, right then, understand that that person really isn't concerned about pleasing God. They're really not. And at that point, it's best just to drop it and then pray for them. You've let them know about it, and you pray for them. You know, it's a deal that you did what God requires here, and now you just back off and let the Holy Spirit do His work. He's a lot better at hounding somebody than you are. In fact, that's what Billy Graham used to refer to the Holy Spirit as, the hound of heaven. You know, he goes after you, and he's going to get you. He's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just like Jesus said. He's going to, and he does a lot better job. And that goes for wives with your husbands too. You know, I've had so many guys in there that, you know, they just kind of shut down. They stop hearing because it's coming from the wife. And I've had so many women tell me that, you know, once I stop that and just start praying for him, and he knows what the truth is. He knows that I don't need to stick, you know, Bible tracts in his sandwich, you know, when he bites on, what's this? You know, oh, I get saved, you sinner, you know, kind of thing. Don't need to do that. I let him know he needs Jesus. I let him know what God did for him and sending his son. And then once I started praying, we got on the same team, he came to the Lord. The Holy Spirit did the work. But understand, you know, that this is something that God does require us to do. He's telling us to do this. I understand it's not popular. I understand it's not politically correct. But who are we living for, right? He says, you who are spiritual. See, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, and you understand that someone you love is overtaken, then God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Hey, you need to say something here. And I've had people who profess to be Christians say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper, am I? And it's always, whoa, dude, do you know who you're quoting right now? You're quoting Cain, who just murdered his brother Abel. When God asked him, where's your brother? No, we are our brother's keeper to an extent. We're going to see that in just a minute. Yeah, that we are to look after or watch out for our brothers and sisters. Like we just said, you know, the love says that we're to look onto each one, the other's well-being. We're to look out for each other's well-being, what's best for them. But whenever you do that, you also need to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted here. You know, don't end up falling into the same sin that you're trying to help somebody out of. And, you know, I've had those calls. Pastor Tony, would you please help? My husband, you know, he and I had a fight, and he went down to the bar, and he's going to drink up, you know, the paycheck, you know, to say, please go down and get to him. Well, okay, but I'm not going to go down there and sit and have a drink with him. I'm not going to fall into that same sin. I'm not going to stick around there, all this stuff. I say, hey, Joe, come on, let's go, man. Let's get out of here. I got to talk to you. Well, come on. No, man, we need to get out of here. You want to fight? Well, you know, we're not going to do that. But, you know, you got to be careful. But you also may fall into a completely different sin, like pride. Yeah, I sure set him straight. Yeah, I'm the spiritual one here. Well, not anymore, you're not. I'm glad I'm not like them, kind of thing. Remember, Jesus warned about that in Luke 18, remember? I talked about the Pharisee that goes in to pray. Oh, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy, you know, like a tax collector or that or, you know, whatever. And I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that. Jesus said, that guy didn't go away. You know, forgiven. That guy didn't go away justified, man. That was it. In fact, Jesus referred to it that he prayed thus with himself. Check that out in Luke 18. That's as far as he was praying with himself. God wasn't listening to that. But the guy that was there that he was saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. That guy beat his chest like, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. That guy went away justified. But you got to be careful, you know, when you are helping people, that you don't fall into any kind of sin. I mean, once you start being used by the Lord, especially in that kind of area, helping restore people, the enemy's going to be really hacked off because you're messing with his territory. You're messing with some land that he has conquered, and now, you know, he's going to be messing with you. Now, he tells us here, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ there in verse 2. Remember, we're to be walking in love with each other. We're not looking out for our own interests, but the other's well-being. But here we're to bear, to put upon, this is one way one of the dictionaries puts it, to put upon oneself something to be carried, or to bear what is burdensome. And we're to bear one another's burdens. You know, a hardship, which is regarded as particularly burdensome and exhausting. It's something that is too heavy for one person to be expected to bear or to carry alone. That's what that's talking about. You know, those things that come into our lives, a lot of the things, yeah, okay, between, you know, just crying out to God and Him giving us what we need in those situations, you know, all right, you know, we can handle a lot of things, just as in God. You know, I understand that. But there are those things that come into our lives that we need help with, that we realize, I can't do this by myself. And we've got to be humble enough to accept that fact that we're not Lone Ranger Christians, that we are to call out, to cry out to God, but also to call out to our brothers and sisters when we need help. You know, and those are those things that God never designed for us to carry alone. Now, understand this, and here's a little theology mixed in here on this. God never allows anything into our lives that we cannot handle, okay? That is clear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, when He allows something in our lives that just seems too heavy to handle by yourself, then we need to understand the way of escaping that sin, or the way of escaping falling away from the Lord, or being overcome in that particular case, then, is to ask a brother or sister for help. That's the way of escaping something like that. In other words, if God has allowed something too difficult for you to handle by yourself, then He has others in your life to help you through it. And, you know, again, the only thing that has to happen is we have to swallow our pride and ask for help. You know, there's not a whole lot of mind readers that go to church. You know? and the thing is, we have to allow others to help us. And I've seen so many people get mad at God because they went through something that was so horrible and no one helped. But then when you start talking to them, and especially when you start, you know, hearing it from other people around them, well, I tried to help, but they wouldn't let me. I offered to come over, and you know, he said no, or she said no. They wouldn't let me help, kind of thing. And folks, there are those things. We just have to admit that, you know, God has placed others in our lives that we can call out to, that we can ask for help, and then we have to just let them help. It's a humbling thing. But like we saw a couple of weeks ago, we got to be humble. Pride has no place in our lives. As believers in Christ, folks, this is our job. This is our responsibility to reach out in love to those around us that are in need, whatever that need is. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." See, for some, what they need is to be warned. To be warned that, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. To be warned of the consequences of sin. You know, if they're continuing in that sin and all, yeah, they need to be warned. Again, it's not that we're going out looking for it. You know, we're not to be sin sniffers or flesh finders, right? Where's the sin? I know there's sin around here. You know, and every time you hang out with somebody, you're trying to catch them in some kind of sin. I know it. That's not your job. You know, but if God reveals something to you, you just happen to be there, and this thing just happens, and you just happen to be there, then okay, you have to love them enough to say, hey, bro, hey, sister, you know, you got that obligation to warn if they need to be warned. And I have heard this so often from Christians. But they might get mad at me. Oh, no. Say it ain't so. Here's a question. Is that a valid reason to disobey God? No, it isn't, is it? Here's another bigger question. And it really, this is a, I'm going to set my life in this direction or that direction kind of question. What do you want to be? Do you want to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Okay? God pleaser, right? I mean, I hope. Again, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If you're not spiritual, well, you probably haven't got to that point of maturity or whatever where you really have focused on. You know what? I want to please God no matter what. Well, if you do, then you may have to swallow hard when you go to that person. You think, well, they may get mad at me. And you know what? Let me assure you of something, okay? Let me guarantee something. If that person you're going to is carnal and they only want to appear right without being right, I'll guarantee you they're going to get mad at you. It's happened to me plenty of times. They probably will get mad at you. But if they are desiring to please God, and we're to believe the best out of each other, right? We're to believe all things for each other. So I'm always going to treat you by believing that you really want to do what pleases God. And that's how I'm going to deal with you. That's how I'm going to deal with anybody around me. And when that happens and, you know, somebody wants to please God and they don't know that they're displeasing God, you warn them, they're grateful. I've had some great friends over the years because I warned them. You know, they thanked me. They were so grateful. Some of them got mad at me. There were several people in Tucson that I had to talk to that it was like, whoa, man, this, we cannot let this go on. And I dealt with them. And this one gal, she wouldn't even look at me. When she'd come to church, if she saw me stand in the foyer, she'd go around and go in the other door at church that way. She would not talk to me and all of that. But eventually, she came to me and said, you know, Pastor Robert was teaching on this, and God just nailed me. You were right. I'm sorry. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me. And I've had, I don't know, so many guys say the same thing, you know, that, man, I was hacked at you. You know, I wanted to punch you in the face every time I saw you. And God busted me. And they became good friends, kind of thing. And those are the people that we should really believe and hope that everyone that we're going to deal with is. And those are the ones that we need to be thinking that, okay, you know what, if this is one of those people, they're going to be glad that I did this. And if they're not glad, well then, okay, I did my thing and we'll let God deal with that. Sometimes the need is to comfort the faint-hearted. You know, again, bear their burden. Get under the load with them. Uphold the weak. You know, no matter which of those ways God is using you, he still says be patient with all. No matter it's a thing whether you're having to get under a load of somebody that's struggling, they're weak in that, or they're faint-hearted, or you know, if you got to warn somebody, you still got to be patient with them. Or as we just saw there in the spirit of gentleness in verse 1 there. See, if you're really wanting to help, you're not trying to come off as holier than Swiss cheese, you're going to be patient. You're going to be as gentle as possible. And your goal, and this is the whole thing, the goal is to restore such a one. You're not trying to crush somebody. You're not trying to kick them when they're down. You're trying to lift them up. You're trying to restore them. And that word, you know, to restore there, is a word in the Greek that is used oftentimes of mending a fishing net. You know, you're restoring that net to its original condition, to a usable condition. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to love one another enough to be restoring one another. And when we do that, then we will be fulfilling the law of Christ. You think, well, what law is that? Well, John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's pretty good law, huh? Verses 3 and 4, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, if you're not willing to get under the load of a brother or sister that's struggling, Maybe you're not as spiritual as you think you are. But examine your own work, your own deeds, your own actions. See, get things right yourself. Obey God yourself. And then you could praise God for what He's doing through you and in you. And then you won't have to rejoice by comparing yourself to someone who's struggling in sin. And that's really what this is talking about. Listen to verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Boy, that's some truth there, huh? And my first pastor used to say, remember, whenever you're pointing at somebody, you're in sin. You got three fingers pointing right back up at you, okay? You got three times the conviction than you do. And I'll let you in on something. Whenever I am praying for someone that is struggling in any kind of sin, they've been overtaken in a trespass, before I go and talk to them, I pray. As I'm talking to them, I'm praying. After I leave, I continue to pray, but I'm also praying at the same time for myself. Lord, don't let me fall into that. Lord, I am not better than them. I know that. But for your grace, I'd be in the same thing. And Lord, show me if there's anything that I am struggling in that I'm not aware of. Show me if there's things that I need to turn from that I'm overtaken by. I don't want to be in any kind of thing that displeases you, Lord. I probably pray more for myself when I'm praying for somebody like that than I actually do pray for them, because I know what a bonehead I am. I know how susceptible to sin I am, and so I pray for me too. You know, I don't think I'm beyond falling, but you know, if you're going to be honest in an evaluation of how great you're doing, don't compare yourself to somebody else, especially somebody that's struggling. Well, I'm better than him, like the Pharisee did. Compare yourself to Jesus. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to Jesus. There you go. You know, if you do that, you'll see where you need help yourself. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, we're told, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You don't want to be not wise, which is another way of saying foolish. You don't want to be foolish. You want to be wise. Compare yourself to Jesus if you're going to do anything, but really examine yourself. And whatever you need to fix, whatever you need to get right with God, get that right. And then you'll, hey, God, awesome. Praise you, Lord, for all this you're doing in me. And you'll find out, hey, wow, God's using me even more now since I got this taken care of. And even though we have an obligation to look after those around us that might be struggling, and those around us have an obligation and really a duty to help us when we're struggling, don't miss verse 5. We've got to get things right ourselves. Look at verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. We have to examine our own walk, our own actions, to see if we're doing what we should be doing as we walk by faith. Can't compare ourselves to weaker brothers and sisters and think we're okay, but we're not in the same sin, so hey, you know, I'm doing all right. No, I've got to make sure that I'm bearing my own load. See, we all have a responsibility to bear the load that was designed specifically for us to carry, our own walk with the Lord. That's what this is about. You and I, we're responsible for our own lives, for how we ourselves are living before God. No one is responsible other than you for your walk. You can try and blame it on other people, but that ain't going to cut it. When you stand before God, that's not going to cut it. In verse 2, you know, somebody might be thinking right now, and I heard it a number of times, that, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here. It says to bear one another's burdens, and now you're saying that each man must bear his own load. What's the deal here? Well, there's no contradiction. There's two different words in the Greek there. That word for burden is a load that no one would be expected to be able to bear themselves. is something that you would use a beast of burden to carry, you know, like an ox or a horse or a donkey. That's that kind of load that no one is designed to carry. Need help with that. But this verse 5 here, this word load, is a word that was used to speak of a soldier's day pack. You know, just like our backpacks, you know. They're designed to be worn by one person. You ever try and wear a backpack with somebody else? That's going to be comical. Get a video. You will go viral. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying, you know, there's a load that each of us have to carry that was designed by God for you and you alone to carry, for me alone to carry. I have my load. I've got my walk that I am responsible for. No one can live your life for you. There are some people that try and do that, that try and put the burden off on someone else. You know, I know a guy that, you know, he has done that his whole life. Puts all the responsibility on somebody else. And then he gets mad when they fail. No one can take responsibility for how you or how I live. Just we ourselves. In Philippians 2:12, we're told, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We have to work out our own salvation. It's not that we work for our salvation. As someone once said, what it really means is to work out what God has already put in. God's put in salvation when we put our faith in Christ. He put salvation into us. He gave us eternal life. Now we have to work it out. We have to go to God's word and say, okay, God, what is your will in this situation that I'm involved in here? I've got this situation at work and this person's doing this, that, and that, but now I'm expected to do this. But your word says this. How do I work this all out? How do I live this out? Sometimes it is kind of difficult. Sometimes you've got to get some prayer and counseling and all that. and that. But you're responsible to do that yourself. No one can make those decisions for you. Some people will try. You come to me for counsel, and those of you who have, you know, I ain't going to make that decision for you. I'll give you some counsel. I'll say, well, you know, this is what I think. It might be good, and this is what the scripture says here, and this is what the scripture says there, but this is your decision. You have to live that out. I can't do it for you. And you need to keep that in mind, you know, when you're going to somebody and trying to restore such a one, when you're pointing out somebody else's sins. You know, you got to make sure that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, 3-5, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That's a comical picture that Jesus is portraying there. I mean, think about that. You got this big plank, this big beam, you know, in your own eye. Here, let me help you. Whoop! And it's kind of like something out of the Three Stooges, you know, when they're carrying the pipes or the, you know, poles. They're bang, bang, woo, ah, whoa! And you're, you know, trying to get this speck out of somebody's eye, but you got this big log sticking out of your own. But don't miss this either. Jesus isn't saying not to help get a speck out of a brother's eye. He didn't say don't do that. He's saying make sure that you remove any planks in our own eyes before we attempt to help someone else. We got to get things right ourselves first. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect either in order to help someone, you know, but you do have to, as we read earlier, examine yourself. See, make sure there's nothing that is obviously going on in your life that is displeasing to God. Repent from it, you know, get rid of it, and then you'll be clear-eyed to be able to help someone get the speck out. That's what he's saying. But again, don't miss this. We're all responsible for our own walk, how we live out our lives before God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. You know, it's talking about, you know, like what Jesus illustrated in the parable of the talents. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you know, that one guy, you know, had the one talent, he lost his salvation. Well, really, I think most people would say the guy never had salvation in the first place. He didn't really believe who Jesus was, didn't really believe in his grace and his mercy and his ability and all that. So he went and didn't do anything with his talent. But the other two guys, because they worked with what God had given to them, they were rewarded. And that's my goal as your pastor, to be standing on the sidelines when we all get to heaven, as you get there in front of the Lord and at the judgment seat of Christ and get your rewards, that I hear there from the sidelines the Lord tell you, well done, good. No, he won't say that way. Yeah. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's my desire to hear for each and every one that fellowships here, that I have the privilege of pastoring. You know, and while we should hope and pray that we find ourselves never under a burden that we can't bear alone. But if we do, we want to pray that another believer will come to our aid and bear that burden with us. And we should even ask if necessary, never being too proud to ask. You know, God's put people in our lives for that purpose. But we should also never try to unload that which God has designed for us alone to carry. You know, let's work out our own salvation. Let's do what he is saying here to bear our own load, but also be ready to help those that are getting ready to buckle under the burden that they're bearing. And if we do that, then hey, we're gonna be walking in love. We'll be obeying the law of love. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you have provided to us. Lord, how you have provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. Father, you have given us salvation freely when we put our faith in you. Your grace saved us. You cleansed us with the blood of Christ. You put your righteousness upon us, your Holy Spirit in us. You gave us the desire and the ability to please you. And Father, you have given us everything that we need as we walk with you through this life. Help us, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet to those that are in need, no matter what the need is, but also help us to be humble so that when we are becoming weary, when we are struggling with a load that we just can't bear ourselves, that we would be humble enough to reach out and ask for help. Lord, cause us to be the individuals that you have caused us to be. But also, Lord, please, cause us to be the church that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.